Brother Merle asks that we read from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 10. And as I came up here with Brother Merle, I had to think. I always said that Brother Merle is our family preacher. I think Brother Merle preached more sermons on family probably that I remember than anything else. Maybe that's because that's what stuck out to me. But when we think of the strength of our families, it's the strength of our church. We know it's the strength of our nation. We see that falling apart. And just this week, a lady was talking to me, and she was crying. Her son and daughter-in-law were getting a divorce. And she said it's tearing her heart out. And yet, she was divorced. She divorced her husband and her son's father when he was just a child. And I couldn't say to her, well, didn't you see what you did to your son? You know, it only would have made matters worse. And I really felt dumb. But when I think of Brother Merle and him preaching on family and the strength that we have gained from that through the years, it just makes me very thankful. And with the situations today of divorce and that kind of stuff, it seems like no family anymore is exempt from the hurts of this. And it just really hit home with me today with the sermon this morning. And I don't know what Brother Merle has to share tonight, but just I'm so thankful we were had a church that gave us that strength and this admonition. Okay, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 10. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For all those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
We bring you greetings this evening in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. I'm thankful for the prayer that's been offered. Continue to pray that God's will would be done. Appreciated the poem our brother shared with us of crying out to our Heavenly Father. I don't know who gave this hymn out tonight about where the roses never fade. You remember that was one of Patsy's favorite songs. We sang it at her funeral. I'm happy tonight that she's enjoying the roses that never fade tonight. I've been led tonight to speak on the subject, men who are mighty in spirit. The last verse our brother read in Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The definition of mighty in spirit is exercising our spirit with God's truth to increase our capacity to respond properly to God and to man. I believe that there are three keys which open the door to mighty in spirit. The first is accountability. Romans 14:12, so every one of us should give an account of himself to God. Being transparent before God and man is to gain the necessary motivation which produces maturity. The second one is responsibility. In 1 Timothy 5:8, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Fulfilling my obligations to those whom God has called me to serve, and especially we as fathers tonight. And thirdly, consistency. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Faithfully following through the little responsibilities, which will automatically build the bigger ones. Let us look at three areas that need careful consideration if we would be men mighty in spirit. First of all, our walk with the Lord. Secondly, our proper response to our wife. And thirdly, our need to protect our families. Our walk with the Lord in James 4:4, whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanishes away. Time moves so quickly. If you're 40 years old, you have lived 14,600 days. If you live your allotted time of 70 years, you have 10,950 more days to live. Every one of us has a different amount of time before us. My desire is to challenge each of us in the remaining days we have to be men who are mighty in spirit. How serious is your walk with the Lord? Are you experiencing a time of fellowship with the Lord daily? Why is personal devotion a must to walk with the Lord? I believe there's a number of reasons. First of all, it provides communion with God in James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Secondly, it builds character into our life. Character is doing the right thing when no one else sees or knows but God. And thirdly, it gives strength and insight for daily decisions. In Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is needful to be faithful, to faithfully experience this blessing? We need to have a specific time and a specific place. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Is that our experience daily? Secondly, there needs to be a specific method. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. It is a spiritual battle, not a personal weakness. If there's a lack of discipline and a lack of consecration, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Charles Spurgeon wrote, and I quote, he who rushes from his bed to his business and waiteth not to worship is as foolish as though he had not put on his clothes and as unwise as though he dashed into battle without our armor. Let us turn a corner now and think about that last quote. As unwise as though he dashed into battle without armor. Sexual temptation is a big thing in our day, especially for men. And the sad part of it is, it just isn't for the world, but as Christians, we need to be very careful. I'd like to ask a couple questions. Do you lock on to when an attractive woman comes near you? Do you seek out sexual arousing articles or photos, spreads in newspapers or magazines? Do you have a private place or secret compartment that you keep hidden from your wife? Do you have behaviors that you can't share with your wife? Do you frequent porn-related sites on the internet? You know, the carnal man will say, didn't God made women beautiful for us to look upon them? I'm only looking, what will it hurt? I'm not really lusting yet. I know my wife is bothered when I look at other women, but she is immature. She has a problem, not me. But Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. In my words, among you there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. The impure thought life is a life of a thief. You're stealing images that aren't yours when you look and lust after another woman. When you take that second look, you are a thief. You need to leave that valuable creation in the hands of God and her husband or her future husband. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. Then it's like those where it says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. As I think of that verse many times, I just try to rededicate my life completely to him. Remember, you have no right to look at that or think about it. You haven't the authority. You are sexually pure when no sexual gratification comes from anyone or anything but your wife. There's three areas of attack that must be regarded, especially for men. Your eyes, your mind, your heart. Strengthen your attention and affection for your wife. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maiden? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring us into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Also, we need to be aware of areas where there can be weakness. Study yourself. How and where are you most attacked in that area? Make plans to have victory. Bounce your eyes, starve your eyes, remove books and magazines and places. It costs a lot to live for Christ, but the benefits are well worth the cost. If you desire to be a man who is mighty in spirit, this area of life must come under God's control. Secondly, our proper response to our wife. In Ephesians 5:25 through 33, says we should nourish and cherish our wife. Your wife gave up her freedom for you. She relinquished her right to seek happiness elsewhere. She exchanged this freedom she considers most valuable, your love and your word. Are you as good as your word? Remember, we need to remember our vows. The president of a college that was for a president for 30 years, but his wife had Alzheimer's, and he fulfilled his vow to his wife, and left the school and tended her the rest of her life. Why should you cherish your wife? First of all, she completed us as an individual in Genesis 2:24. Secondly, she cautions our concerning important decisions. I was always blessed with my wife, who had insights many times that I didn't have, and I just needed her help. She confirms our answers to prayers. How can we cherish our wife? By making her number one in her life next to the Lord. By providing spiritual leadership. Many sisters, many Christian women are crying out for godly men to protect him. By never comparing her with other women, by viewing her opinion as important, by immediately asking forgiveness for failures in our life, and by expressing honor and praise for who she is. Am I a man who is mighty in spirit in my response to my wife? Does she know in her heart that I will always be faithful to her? That brings us to the third point, our need to protect our family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the word of God says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And that's a lifetime job for all of us. In these words, what to command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And also teach them diligently unto the children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know, religious words have value to our children only as our children experience in our homes gives that them words of meaning. In other words, are we living what we teach? Children do what adults do. Life imitates life. Our children look at us for any limits for themselves. Bible reading and prayer will only have meaning to our children as we as parents give it meaning in our own lives. The task of parenting is a responsibility that we can only fulfill by being mighty in spirit. When the miracle of birth happened, and through the birth of your son or daughter, God gave you a calling in life, a living soul that will live on forever, given into your hands to shape and to mold for eternity. What a great responsibility. One boy was asked by a neighbor friend, "What are you going to be, my boy, when you have reached manhood years? A doctor? A lawyer? An actor?" No, he shook his head. He gave a reply in the most serious way that he could. "I don't think I'll care to be any of them. I want to be like my dad." He wants to be like his dad. You men, did you ever think as you pause that the boy who watches your every move is building a set of laws for his own life? He's molding a life you're the model for. And whether it's good or bad depends on the kind of example set to the boy to be like his dad. Let us look at five needs that we must fulfill in our children's life. First of all, material possessions. And most of us do that here. We've been brought up to provide for our families and to work hard. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And you know, there's a lot of men today are just walking around looking for handouts and not working. That's a sad commentary for mankind. It should never be among us as Christians. Secondly is spiritual provisions. In Mark 8:36, "For what profit shall a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Apply this truth to children. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose the souls of his children? Sobering fact. Nobody is better qualified to shape the thinking, to answer the questions, to assist during the struggles, to calm the fears, to administrate discipline, to know the innermost heart, or to love and affirm the life of your children than you and your wife. Take that seriously, loved ones. When it comes to training up a child in the way he should go, you've got the inside lane. No other person will have the influence on your children that you are having. Don't miss the opportunity. Remember, children are like wet cement. They take the shape of your mold. Our children reflect much more about our Christian experience as parents. Few things impress children as much as the regard and excitement and enjoyment parents have for everything which concerns God. We pass on our values of integrity, faithfulness, love, and honesty by living them out in our lives as parents. One writer has said, any parent who gives children good instructions at the same time sets a bad example is really bringing them food in one hand and poison in the other. And God will hold us accountable. Time tells our children we love them. Love is always spelled T-I-M-E. Time for togetherness, for sharing, for caring. We remember few things in life which we did alone, unless they were bad things. The good things we remember are the things we did with others, particularly with our families. So make those memories precious to your children. Thirdly, we need to protect them from spiritual danger. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them early in life a need for the Savior. Protect them from evil influences. Jeremiah 10:2 says, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Be careful of wrong friends, what they're looking at and hearing in your home, as well as places they spend much time. Matthew 18:6 makes it very plain, but who so shall offend one of these little ones, believe in me, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. He was drowned in the depth of the sea. Fathers signify authority, not a bully, not a dictator. He needs to be a person who disciplines, but he needs to do it with love and kindness. Father is a good confessor. A child needs someone he can confide in, someone to listen to his problems, resentments, as well as hopes. Fathers spend time with his family in words and play and listening and become acquainted with each other. And fourthly, every child needs a praying father. One of the greatest tragedies that can come to a son or daughter as they feel to hear and know that their father prays for them every day. And that's why a family altar needs to be a must in our homes. Fathers, don't expect your sons to pray if you don't. I encourage you to be consistent and diligent in praying for your sons and daughters. Let them know that that's your greatest desire above everything else, that they would walk with God. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayers of a godly parent have greatly influenced many of our lives. My mother was a praying saint. It touched my life in many ways. Fifthly, learn your child's love language. He will respond better to you if you know which of the five love languages he excels in. Our children are all different. We're all different, and we appreciate certain things more than others. One is words of affirmation, praise. Second would be quality time, time spent with them, enjoying them and associating with them. Receiving gifts. Some are real blessed by receiving gifts. Others are acts of service we do for them. And then others, it's just a physical touch. So we should study our children and try to carry out what they appreciate in life more than other things. Some people have attributed to Mark Twain the statement, when I was a boy at 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much the old man learned in 7 years. The attitude of children toward their parents changes as they grow older. Some young men show little respect for their fathers and mothers. It's disheartening to see this. But as they mature, many begin to recognize that mom and dad knew a lot more than they gave them credit for. Never forget that. On the other hand, some young people come to realize with great deep respect that if they had followed the counsel of their parents, they would have avoided many heartaches for themselves and their family. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The book of Proverbs counsels, listen to your father who begot you. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and who begets a wise child will delight in him. Your parents brought you up. Don't let you down. Don't let them down. A father who was now an adult and had children of his own wrote a note to his father. His father had been dead for 30 years, and this is what he wrote. From your seat in the place beyond, I hope you can see these lines. I feel I must say some things to you, things I never knew when I was a boy in your house. It is only now, after passing through the long, hard school of years, only now, when my own hair is gray, that I understand how you felt. I must have been a bitter trial to you if I was such a fool. I believed my own petty wisdom, and I realize now how ridiculous it was to compare to that calm, ripe, wholesome wisdom of yours. Most of all, I want to confess my worst sin against you. It was a feeling you just didn't understand. When I look back over it, now I know that you did understand me far better than I understood myself. Your wisdom flowed around me like an ocean around an island. I wish you were here now, across the table from me, for just 1 hour, so I could tell you that there is no longer any wall. God knows, I understand now. Well, it will be only a short while, Dad, until I meet you over there. And I believe you're the first of my earthly friends to take my hand and lead me up the further slope. I know now that next to the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, the most priceless thing on earth and the least understood is a mighty love and tenderness and craving to help which a father feels toward his boy. For I now have a son of my own. Up there somewhere in the silence, hear me, Dad, and believe me, your loving son. If your wife or children had to write a 30-word definition of a Christian from your life, what would they write? Am I seeking, or are you seeking, to be a mighty man in spirit? God bless you.
God's word sets a high standard for both fathers and mothers. And as we hear it read and proclaimed, we realize that we often fall short. If God is challenging you this evening of shortcoming in your life as father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, someplace you've fallen short, with this high standard he sets, he also gives us the power and everything we need to achieve it. The last verse that was in our text for this evening, it said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we fall in short, if we confess, align our will with our God's, we have all the power of the Almighty God behind us to change where we've fallen short. What a great blessing we have. With a high standard comes all the power of God to achieve it. Let's kneel and cry out to God for his help.